We are now going to do a sermon review. I guess it should be properly called a sermons review. A single review for plural sermons. I think it's sermons. Multiple sermons or not multiple sermons? Sermons? Pretty sure it is. A review of sermons. Shocker, huh?
This is how we start civil war in our house. Fortunately, it doesn't happen very often anymore. All right, what book are we preaching through right now?
Guess, pick it.
All right, so we have today's sermon, which was titled Paul's Final Words to the Ephesian Elders. Last week's sermon was titled The Precious, Valuable Life of a Christian. The week before that was Paul summarizes his message to the church and to the world. And the week before that, which was the start of this whole thing, was the Apostle Paul's Seminary. So basically this gathering between the Apostle Paul and the Ephesian elders, which is what we've been talking about the last 3-4 weeks. So as we start, why don't we open up with anybody who has questions about anything that we've talked about the last couple weeks, or comments about anything we've talked about the last couple weeks, anything that was encouraging to you that we've talked about, anything that was new to you that we've talked about the last couple weeks. We'll start by opening up. I have some things if we don't, but I think we've had lots of very, interesting material the last several weeks. So I'm hopeful there are things from your minds to talk about, not just from my mind. So what do you got? Corey's not here, okay?
And Jason's not here. So let's have some step up. Somebody's got to go first and somebody's got to go often. And I love you guys. I know you're going to see this, and I'm thankful for all that. Truly. Brother Donnie.
So just very encouraged with the Apostle Paul's life in regards to understanding the call on his life and willing to endure whatever come into his life for the sake of the elect. I'm reading from Acts verse 22. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value or precious to myself, only I may finish my course in the ministry I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And just the encouragement and the boldness that the Apostle Paul had, that his sole focus was to testify to the grace of God, that by any means God would use him. He was willing and ready. And the same faith that he had, obviously, we as New Testament saints has, and just the encouragement to imitate him more as he imitate, Christ, especially in times in our particular day where, things could be chaotic, but we can take great hope and courage in the word of God and rejoice in whatever may come and find great comfort in it.
So we all know the right answer. Okay, everybody knows the right answer. But think about, do you think the Apostle Paul. He was just some special Christian, right? He was, and it, clearly he was a unique man that God used in a unique way that he doesn't use us exactly as apostles. But did, I guess the question is, do you actually like read your Bible and read Peter, Paul, and you think, well, those guys had a special dose of the Holy Spirit. They were more equipped than us. Ever think that? I mean, were they more equipped than us? Could you even argue they were less equipped than us, if we were going to argue that? How could we argue they were less equipped, Brother John? Not saying they were, if they were.
Well, in a sense they were, because we have the full canon of Scripture and they didn't.
Right, so while Peter and Paul talked to each other, and they both were with Jesus, and in that sense they were more equipped, but they didn't have the full canon of Scripture that we have. God's full revelation in the Word wasn't present yet. So I guess what I want us to think about is, inside of what Donnie just said, if it's true that we're not, that Paul wasn't some special super Christian that had the same Holy Spirit living in him that we have in us, and that he could value his life that way, or not value his life way. He did not think of his life precious to himself. He did not care about dying. He said, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I'm challenged by that, and I want us to be challenged by that. Do we get it that that is the Christian worldview? That is the proper Christian worldview. As followers of Christ, imitating Paul, who imitated Christ, our lives are not valuable for ourselves. Certainly Jay's life has some value, even as it pertains to his family, because there's a ministry that God's given him there. So as he lives out that role as husband and father, it is not to be lived valuing his own life, thinking his own life is precious. His life is to be dead for Casey, to die to himself for Casey as Christ did the church, to sacrifice of himself for the good of his children, for the sake of the gospel. Are those dots connecting for us some from that particular sermon, that particular text? Brother Jay.
I think we could probably even say that we may be the only people that shouldn't value our own lives. Or, I mean, God certainly sees us as precious. I mean, he sustains us and cares for us. And so I think we could say our lives are precious to him.
In a sense, yes, mm-hmm. A good. He cares for us. So, yep, mm-hmm. I think what you were starting down the road of, I would agree with fully. I care about your life. I even care about your physical life.
Right.
I even care about your physical well-being. I care more about your spiritual well-being. Mm-hmm. But I care about my spiritual well-being. But you're right, Jay. Everybody else can think about our lives.
Right.
We don't need to. That's really, I think that's very, 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 very accurate and good to think that way. Brother Matt.
In Acts chapter 20, verse 36, it says, "And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all." Do you think we ought to be kneeling when we pray for the whole canon of Scripture being modeled? Not to say that we have to, but do you think we ought to be doing that?
So, I believe that the posture of kneeling is an appropriate posture before the Lord. And it is fine to say, I'm posturing that way in my heart, but really? And then actually sometimes kneeling that way. It's interesting because for my own self personally, that was a practice in my life much more regular than it is now, and I'm not sure why. But I don't want to place that yoke on people to say you have to kneel when you pray.
Yeah, I don't think the Bible says thou shalt kneel.
Right.
Right? That's what we gotta. Does Asher, it give us examples of kneeling during prayer? Obviously.
Mr. Simon.
Sure it does.
Mr. Simon.
Mr. Simon Asher.
He didn't know. He got confused.
Yeah, I was just going to add that, you know, Paul says to Timothy that he desires in every place that men should lift up holy hands.
Yep.
And pray. And so, you know, we wouldn't say that that means every single time you pray either, but those good. Are good and, modeled things.
Right. And so, again, it's a posture of the heart. It's a position they actually took. I do think that if we don't pray or don't kneel or lift our hands because we'd be embarrassed to, now I think we have something to consider. I think that would probably then say you ought at some level. Yes.
I just had a thought going back to the not caring about your own life, mm-hmm. that it's kind of like the way God does things is the more you try to hold on to your life as a Christian or do things for yourself, like you're actually more miserable and discontent. And then
he who finds his life
for his sake, yeah, that's when you actually find, you feel the more you pour yourself out. The
you mean, I'm kidding, but you mean what Jesus said actually is real?
And it's not, yeah, it's like.
It's real, but it's yeah, actually, real. It yeah. actually is real. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. There's joy in that, isn't there, Natalie? There's actually joy, not martyrdom, but joy in serving your family, your sons and your husband when you're tired and beat and whipped, and you're doing it for the glory of God, not some Martha accolade. There's joy in that. Men, there's joy in serving your family when you're tired after a long day at work, walking in that door, expecting to just hit the couch and chill, and serving your family instead. We do tend to really, I guess, you know, scriptures are good enough, right? But trying to understand this concept of, so I think going into the middle of Afghanistan by yourself and proclaiming the gospel in the middle of whatever city might be foolish. Now, it might be something you're called to. I'm not going to try to go die because to live is Christ. As I'm living, I get to pastor this church. I get to minister to my family. I get to proclaim the gospel, but to die is actual gain. So I'm not afraid to die. Not to be afraid to die. We don't have a death wish. But dying for the gospel, dying as we live for Christ. And Natalie, you're right. The more we try to pamper ourselves, the more miserable we become, even if we're pampered. There's a guilt that comes with that almost, right? And I praise God for it.
So this section of Scripture recounts the Apostle Paul speaking specifically to elders, the elders at the Church of Ephesus. He's talking to elders. And in today's sermon, quite a bit, and in another sermon, Pastor Mike preached specifically to Pastor Tyler and myself. And himself. How can, and I'm not talking about today's sermon, these last couple sermons, it's really the last three in a row. How can a non-elder look at that and say, what is in this for me? Is that question clear enough? Now, I can see clearly that verse 28, boy, that's for an elder, right? But at the same time that Pastor Mike was talking to myself and Tyler this week and in the other week, how can the average Christian in the average church say, that's not just for my pastors, that's for me? How do we get there? How do we mentally think about that. That is not just for them. That is for me also.
Brother John, Asher, right here in front of you, Mr. Prezer. Yep.
So, First Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ is what came to my mind when you said that.
Okay.
Brother Roy, Mr. Sandercock, how do you apply today's, no, Mr. Sandercock. Sandercock. I know they look alike. See? Did it again.
That's pretty good.
Thank you.
You know, for me personally and for husbands, you know, our families are to be under our care and under our watch. And, you know, that is very challenging for me. And yet, in God's perfect providence, you know, this time of Scripture, yes, I was very thankful for the sermon, and but I was hearing it through my situation in my life.
Mm. Good. You know, the qualifications of an elder in 1 Timothy and Titus are for an elder, but they're things that all Christian men and women, but in those contexts, men should be striving for.
For me, I think about when it says that they're to oversee the church of God, which he obtained by his blood, that value that's on the bride of Christ mm-hmm. ought to affect every Christian in a local assembly on how we interact with one another. You know, we're supposed to be looking out for one another as well, and we ought to have that same idea of value on each other as we interact.
Yeah, I agree. Both in how you value them and you interact with them, and even in how you consider yourself. Like, you've been purchased by the blood of Christ. You are not your own. So inside of today's passage, what ought you do with that sort of oversight and shepherding? You should probably push back at it and be really mad when you get it, right? No, you shouldn't. I shouldn't. Nat?
A couple of things. First would be to know how we can pray for mm-hmm. you, and also kind of related, but like for today for me, it helped me to like see it from your perspective, and just especially the way you were just talking and sharing how you have experienced it, that how serious it is mm-hmm. and that how, I don't know, just like what you said, how we should how should we respond, because we know that you're trying to obey Scripture when you're instructing us.
I think that's really true, right? I hope that you know that understanding. Again, I want to make sure. Look, I know that I'm not perfect. I know I have not shepherded perfectly. I know I have done things wrongly, even sinfully at times. But if I'm in your chair, a sermon like today helps me to understand, well, they take it seriously what God's called them to. And, you know, maybe it felt like too much, and maybe it was, but maybe it wasn't. Some grace and some respect and some love for the sake of the work.
So I'm in complete agreement that for the average Christian, understanding what the role of the pastor is, what the job specifically given to him through by God through the Holy Spirit and Scripture is really helpful. And just what we just talked about. So I know that the guy's just doing his job, to put it one way or another, right? So I understand what's going on right now because I know what the Scripture says and I know what this man is called to do, so I should think about that differently, right? I shouldn't be saying, you have no place here. This is not your business. You are, stay in your lane, pastor.
Yeah, you know, it's funny, stay in your lane. What is your lane? I mean, if you look at a passage like today, what is our lane? Based on today's passage, what is that? It can't be just stand in the pulpit and preach, can it? It can't be leave each man and woman to themselves, can it? It can't be.
And I think there's even another level of thinking that we who have been exposed to this teaching, and every Christian has a Bible, right? This is not, I'm talking about blood-bought Christians now. I'm talking about those who have been redeemed. I'm assuming that person is going to be a faithful reader of the Scripture because that's what we do. The next level is then, if that's what God tells my pastor he's supposed to do, or my pastors, I ought to expect that from them. Pastor, you better be doing this for my good. This is for our good. I'm speaking as the pew sitter now, not as the guy behind the pulpit. These things that God told our pastor to do in Acts chapter 20, in Hebrews 13, in the letters to Timothy and Titus, these specific things that lay out the job description, the role of a pastor, as we call it in our class in Kenya, Pastor, you better be doing those things. It apparently is very important for me and for my brothers and sisters in this assembly. So you better do that, Pastor. Not in a combative way. This is how I think in my head. Not what I'm verbalizing to. This is what I ought to desire in my pastor, in my elders, is that they will do these things because apparently I must need it.
And what I'm about to say will have some of you say, uh-oh. But don't say, uh-oh. I meant it when I asked for forgiveness for my cowardice in your lives at times. When I actually don't address things with you because I don't want the trouble of it. I don't want the pushback. I don't want the fights. I don't want the blogs. I don't want it. And I'm sincere when I say forgive me for that. And I'm not, again, I think I told you this 6 months ago and it's been different. I'm not saying, look out, here I come. I'm just saying, you should hope that I would be faithful to those things. You should pray that I would be faithful to those things. You should hold me to account. Just as much as some of you hold me to account that I don't make a mistake from the pulpit, which I praise God for you doing that, hold me to account that I shepherd your soul and know your life and care about your walk.
Second Timothy chapter 4, preach the word, Pastor. Be ready in season and out. Convince, rebuke, and exhort. Pastor, you need to do that. Pastor, please do that for us. Don't shrink back from your responsibility. That was from that sermon 2 weeks ago. No shrinking back, Pastor. Again, not in a combative way. Now, at least in this local, in this local assembly too. Please, Pastor, don't shrink back from giving us everything we need. The whole counsel of God. What does it say here? Pastor, please don't shrink back from teaching us anything that is profitable for us. Pastor, please don't shrink back from preaching the word in season and out. Pastor, please don't shrink back from convincing, rebuking, and exhorting us. Pastor, we need that. Please do that. In your mind.
How many?
That determines how it goes a long ways to determining how you then receive it.
How many of you have heard that term, nouthetic counseling, before? Some of you? Yeah, it comes from this passage, like I said today, but I want to hammer this home because it's important for our understanding, our worldview. Nouthetic counseling is a thing. At one time, I was telling him at lunch today, at one time I thought it might be a decent revenue source for our church early on because I was spending a lot of time speaking to non-members, trying to counsel them with the scriptures. What I found was most people don't really want nouthetic counseling. They don't want biblical counsel. But what you should...
Tell me sweet things.
Right. But what you... Don't get me started.
No, that's what people...
But I mean, well, it's or listen to my story and affirm my complaints and don't tell me my sin. That's what they really want. They want to be coddled in their sin. And look, in nouthetic counseling, it would certainly to listen with compassion and understanding. But what we give back is we give back biblical commands or biblical direction or biblical action plans. And that is the job of a pastor elder. It's one of my struggles with big churches where the pastor elders aren't able to do that other than from the pulpit. But my point is, that is something you should welcome the counsel we give you. I realize sometimes you don't like it because if I have to be told one more time to submit to my husband, I'm going to rip your head off, Pastor. I get it. I totally get it. And it's like a broken record, but that's what you need to hear at that time. You know, even when your husband's in sin. How many of you have heard this from my mouth too many times to count? If your husband's in sin, how do you win him over? Not you, John. With a quiet and gentle spirit. He may be one without a word. No, but that's not what I want to hear. Husbands, don't be harsh with your wives. Yes, but how many times have you heard, I don't care how she acts toward you. She's so disrespectful. She's so short. She's so irritable. Okay? Pray for her. Lead her. You own that sin, by the way. And don't be harsh with her. Dwell with her with understanding. How many of you have heard out of my mouth, men, you have to actually talk to your wives to dwell with them for understanding? You actually have to talk to them. Okay, those aren't the Bible's words, but that's actually just me trying to counsel you nuthetically, admonish you. This is the job of a pastor. And you would be wise to do what? Because if you don't, for you, you're not fixing my problem by telling me how to change. Actually, we are. Well, you aren't telling him, well, I probably am. But really not, you're not telling her, probably am. But we're not talking to her or him, we're talking to you. Here's what God has for you. And Paul says, you watched me do this day and night for 3 years. Do this. All the flock, by the way. All the flock. All the flock.
We are not going to shrink back from that. Ever. All the flock. The Billy Graham rule isn't in Scripture. I've read. I've seen it. The whole Bible. A couple times now. Billy Graham rule is not in Scripture.
He might not even be in the Scripture.
And look, the 200 years ago, or let's predate that to Billy Graham's birthday, I guess, this was not a topic. I've been reading a book for, slowly working through it for over a year. It's my Sunday afternoon book. And it's a pastor from the 1830s, let's say, in New York City, who regularly met with women alone. In fact, he intentionally tried to get them alone to minister to them. And it was didn't think of a bit of it. Didn't give it a second thought.
And
it's his job.
And I realize maybe at this point you're saying, yeah, okay, we all get that. And I think we do because we don't have much issue with that at this time. Maybe it creeps in. But just know that you can be comforted that your pastors won't shrink back from that. Actually be comforted by that regardless of what you hear, read, or see. Because you know, every one of you ladies I've ever met with, or Pastor Nick or Pastor Adler, you actually know the interactions we've had. You actually know. And my conscience is clean, and I'm sure so is yours. Because I can't read this passage, and I can't read this and say, okay, well, I guess, you know, Thayer is only 15. I will never meet with him alone because that might step on his dad's toes. Now, I certainly will be in conversation with Jay about his family, his son, while he's under his roof, just like I am husbands about their wives. But I'm told to shepherd him, regardless of age, or wealth or poor, spiritually weak or spiritually strong, male or female, young or old. It's true. And we should all praise God for it and not shrink back from it as a congregation.
There's nothing to be embarrassed about with that. Nothing. I don't care what people try and make you think. There's nothing to be embarrassed. I have one last thing, and that is based on verse 31, admonishing. A large part of the pastoral ministry is admonishment, the ministry of admonishment, which the simplest way to understand that, it means warning, if you're going to try and understand it in the simplest way possible. A large part of pastoral ministry is warning. Warning unbelievers of what will happen on Judgment Day if they don't trust in Christ. Warning believers that there are eternal and certainly temporal consequences of their actions. That is a large part of the pastoral ministry. And that doesn't sound very good to our ears, I don't think. Because we're the ones receiving the warnings all the time. Frankly, we don't like to be warned very much. But warnings are really important, right? Bridge out ahead. You don't want to drive your car down that road because there's a bridge out and your car will drive into the river. That warning ministry is very important. Now, there's a reason why I'm bringing this up. And that is because that same word, nuthesia,
is a tail.
That same word is used in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, when it talks about the ministry of parenting. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. There's two parts to that God-given parental ministry, training and admonition. Training is everything you do in the bringing up of a child, everything, all-inclusive, with a special emphasis on physical correction, that is spanking. That word has a special emphasis on that. Admonition, I don't know what it is. I don't remember right now in the ESV. It means warning. So parents, children, everybody listen. A large part of the parental ministry is warning our children, warning them what is going to happen if they don't believe the gospel, warning them what's going to happen down the road if they continue on their current course of behavior. Really, warning them.
We all see that, right? And we see that as a necessary part of being a parent. Yes, 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 yes.
God-given, verse Ephesians 6:4. Not a whole bunch of parenting advice in the New Testament.
Same word that we're to do with each other and you. Same word. Not because you're our children. We don't spank you, and it's not because you're our children. It's because we're to warn you and guide you and teach you from the Scriptures.
Now, I think, by the grace of God, the elders of this church do not have blood on their hands, or will not have blood on their hands for the people that have been in this assembly, right? We've been faithful in warning, I would say, in proclaiming the gospel, talking about sin, talking about repentance and faith, talking about marriages, talking about parenting. You know, so my encouragement to all of us, though, is to be the type of parents that you don't have blood on your hands. Execute the office and the ministry of parent by training and warning your children so that there is no blood on your hands. Seriously, really train them in the ways of the Lord, including with the rod, especially with the rod. But everything you do in bringing them up, have it to do with the Lord. And warn them of what lies ahead of them, the danger that is ahead of them. And the danger is very real, eternally and temporally. Jail, physical harm, being murdered by other people who aren't going to put up with your stuff. Your behavior is going to have consequences somewhere down the road. That's a warning ministry. And children, I hope you listen to your parents when they warn you. They warn you because they love you. They spank you because they love you. They train you in the ways of the Lord because they love you. It's God told them to do it. Listen to them as if your life depended on it, because it does. And let's have the focused parents of our parenting be on this, and warning them and training them in the ways of the Lord. Training and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to repeat my old adage that some people don't like sometimes. I don't know anybody who's ever went into jail for a lack of algebra. Never. I do know all kinds of accountants who've been in jail.
For knowing math too well.
For being really good at math, but having a wicked heart.